And so tonight, let's talk about faith. Something that hopefully we're all here in common with is our faith. We're going to start in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to work our way backwards to the book of Luke. As I was thinking about Christmas, one of the things that we focus with Christmas is the birth of Christ. And that really began before the manger there. It really began when the angel of the Lord and Gabriel came and spoke to Mary, but he also appeared to Zacharias, and he also appeared to the shepherds in the field. And what's interesting is the three different reactions that we had from those accounts of the angel appearing to them, and that's what I want us to focus on tonight, is do I believe my eyes, or you can fill in the blank, my ears, or do I believe God? Because a lot of times our feelings or our senses, if we follow those, we're following the wrong direction, instead of just following what we know of from God's Word. And so I have you in Hebrews chapter 11 tonight, because I want to ask you the question about what is faith? Now, we could all go around the room tonight and give different definitions for faith, but let me give you real quickly two definitions that are found in the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. The first one is allegiance to duty or a person. So somebody giving themselves over to an allegiance, they're giving their allegiance over to a duty, an action, or a person. And the second one was a belief and trust in and loyalty to God. Belief in the traditional doctrines of a religion. Firm belief in something for which there is no proof. Complete trust. Those are the definitions that were found in the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. And now, part of those definitions are good, but I really love what the Bible does when it defines faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we see what God's definition of faith is. Look at it with me tonight, because it talks about faith is the substance, okay, of what? Things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Now, a lot of us know this verse and maybe have heard it from time to time, but let's break it down just for a second into the two parts. One, faith is the substance. Well, what is a substance? Substance is something that is there. It's a residue. It's something that shows that, I don't know if you guys at Christmas, after all the gifts have been torn apart in your house, there's a substance all over my floor, which is wrapping paper, boxes, and if you're lucky enough to get all the presents with the styrofoam, there's little pieces of styrofoam everywhere. What is it? It's the substance. It's what was left behind because of the gifts that were there. Now, it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. That means somebody ought to be able to see that my faith because of what I'm hoping for. We're going to get into that a little bit more in another verse in just a second. But that's the substance. So I might not be able to see faith, but I can see the substance of faith in people's lives. But then it goes on to say that it's the evidence of things not seen. Now, can we or can we not see Jesus Christ physically today? We can't. However, someone whose faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, their faith ought to be able to reveal to others Christ who they cannot see. And so faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, the dictionary talks about an allegiance to God, and I do believe that our faith is in Jesus Christ alone. And based on that faith, we have the results, the evidence and the substance. But let's focus for a minute on that part where he said the substance of things hoped for and go back to Titus chapter 2 for a second. So what is it in the life of a believer that their faith is hoping for? Titus chapter 2, Paul's writing to Titus, and we see here he's talking about the grace of God and faith. I'm going to back up to verse 11 for a minute. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." And verse 13 and 14 are what I want us to focus on. He says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might be redeemed," or that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Notice verse 13, Paul says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious what? Appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So what is the Christian to be looking for day in and day out of their life? The appearing of Jesus Christ. The coming again of Christ. And I ask our teenagers all the time this question is, if today you knew for a fact that Christ was going to return, would it change the way you live your life? And so many times the answer is yes. And every time that's the wrong answer. Our answer should be, I wouldn't change a thing because I'm living today as He's coming back. Whether we're a teenager or an adult, we many times fall into the same trap and have the same struggle where we'll live our life in today's moment, forgetting the fact that as a Christian, because of our faith, if our faith is securely in Jesus Christ, we're looking for His return, knowing that it could come at any time. And even if it doesn't come at any time, I'm going to stand before Him one day because eventually we're all guaranteed in this room to die if Christ doesn't return first. So one way or the other, I'm going to see my Lord and Savior. And Paul says that we have that hope, looking for that blessed hope. Not like I hope it doesn't snow tonight, but the blessed hope, like I know for sure that Christ is going to return without a doubt. That word hope can be translated in earnest expectation, without a doubt. You know, when a child looks forward to Christmas, I think of my three children. Before December even hits, they're asking about how many more days till Christmas. And then we have this whole countdown calendar in our house where they move a candy cane on a snowman. And, you know, each day that Christmas gets closer, and poor little Gracie, if y'all know Gracie, she's 4, going to be 5 in February. As soon as we get to like day 10, she thinks it's one more day because she sees the number 1. That's all she's looking for. Is it tomorrow? No, we got 10 more days, sweetheart. And, you know, but what is it that they're looking forward to something, and it's their excitement. You can tell they believe Christmas is coming by how they act. Their reactions, their thoughts, their questions as Christmas approaches. But their actions are proof of their belief that Christmas is coming. Our actions as Christians ought to reflect our belief that Christ is coming. He's going to return, and we don't know when, but it may be today, and I'm going to live my life as though it is. A person's faith should be evident by their actions and how they react to certain situations. You know, it reveals to others the life change of Jesus Christ and the life of a believer and how much appreciation one has for that free gift. The way that we act should be a reflection of how grateful we are for what Christ did on the cross. And too many times, and I'll be the first one to stand up and say I'm guilty of it, we tend to forget to live our life as though we're looking to the cross and what happened, and looking toward the return of Jesus Christ. And I think that it's interesting that we can look at three accounts here tonight and kind of see why maybe our faith sometimes is failing. You know, every person, whether they're young, you know, teenagers or adults, can show that the life of Jesus Christ to others, or can show that life to others by living out what they believe and have put their faith in. And anyone who's accepted Christ as their Savior has that responsibility to do so according to the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says, "For we walk by faith and not by what? Not by sight." Well, doesn't that go back with Hebrews 11 when it's about the things that can't be seen? The evidence of things not seen? Because we walk by faith and not by what we see. Pastor Dan referenced the verse this morning in Colossians 2:6, for it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Well, how did I receive Him? By faith. So how do I walk? By faith. And so tonight, let's go over to Luke chapter 1 for a moment. Luke chapter 1, because many times a person can have doubt in their life, in their heart. And that doubt will often, if not always, hide Christ from others. When there's doubt in a heart, many times Christ winds up being hidden. He doesn't hide, but the individual winds up hiding Christ because of doubt in their heart. And here what I want us to look at tonight is three accounts. There's three accounts of the angel of the Lord and Gabriel coming in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2 to different individuals and how they react to the same situation. And I think their reactions reveal their faith. These reactions, I think, to the same situation, we can relate to them to today. Today we don't have an angel appearing before us. Okay, but many of us go through a lot of the same situations in life. And why does one person react different than another? And we see these three individuals reacting three different ways to the same situation. Look with me first at Luke chapter 1. And we're going to go down, well, we'll give a little background. Go to verse 5. It says, "Therefore was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years." Okay, I want us to go down, and I want us to look at Luke chapter 1, verse 11. "And there appeared unto him," Zacharias, "an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled." And what's the next phrase? "And fear fell upon him." So the moment that Zacharias saw the angel, and what I want you to, here's the picture. Zacharias is a priest. Zacharias is holding to the ordinances that he's to hold to as one of the priests. And he comes into the temple. He goes to the altar. And as he's in there, the angel of the Lord appears. And he's frightened. He's afraid. It says that fear fell upon him. And now, it goes on to verse 13. It says, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Now go over for a minute, and let's look at when Mary stands and sees the angel. All right, go over. We'll start in verse 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." Now notice the difference between the two. The Bible says that when Zacharias saw the angel, what had happened? Fear fell upon him. Now I'm pretty sure that Mary wasn't just completely at ease and thought, well, this is wonderful. But we see that she wasn't fearful. At least the Bible doesn't say that she was fearful, but she wonders in her mind what this could be about. What manner of salutations this should be. And the angel goes on and calms her a little bit and says, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." So we see those two different responses. One, it just says, and fear fell upon him. The other one, Mary was kind of questioning her mind. Now, what is this? What's going on? And then we can see over in Luke chapter 2, real quick, turn over there. As the shepherds were standing in the field, in verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not." So we see all three of them had some sort of fear in their heart because the angel tries to calm them, tells them, "Fear not." And I truly believe that Zacharias is the one that we need to focus on the most tonight. And we're going to talk about the other two, but think about Zacharias for a moment. Number one, out of all three, which one should be probably expecting a visit from the angel at any time, at any moment? Zacharias, the priest, who's going into the temple, he's going into the altar, he's going into to worship and to do the things that it talked about, the customs and the ordinances. But when he sees the angel, he's troubled and fear fell upon him. So how is it that we as believers can have a faith without doubt? Because I truly believe that the problem with Zacharias was his doubt. Go back over to Luke chapter 1 for a second. Luke chapter 1. The angel goes on to tell Zacharias why he visited him. Verse 14, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now look at Zechariah's response in verse 18. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. So did Zacharias have some doubt when the angel came and spoke to him and told him what was going to happen? Most certainly. We know that Zacharias was praying and seeking to have a child, because the angel said in verse 13, for thy prayer is heard. Zacharias was praying and seeking God to have a child, and now the angel comes and says, hey, Zacharias, guess what? You're going to have the child. Well, after Zacharias recomposed himself from his fear, he goes and he questions the angel and says, well, how is that even possible? You know, I'm old. Elizabeth is old. How can we have a child? He doubted God and what God could do. And I truly believe that if we're going to have a faith without doubt tonight, it's going to be starting in the heart. It starts in the heart. Because think about it. Zacharias was doing everything right on the outside. It kind of goes with what Pastor Dan was preaching this morning. Go back over to verse 6 again. Here's Zacharias. He's a priest. And verse 6, and it says, and they were both what? Righteous before God. Doing what? Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So they had all the works together. They were doing what they were supposed to do, the way they were supposed to do it. And they were recognized as, you know, being righteous and blameless in the way that they would follow those commandments and ordinances as he was a priest. However, he still doubted that when the angel appeared, that God could do what he said he would do. You know why? Because Zacharias had it all put together on the outside, but in the inside there was some doubt. I think after many years of praying and seeking God for the child, Zacharias' heart began to grow cold and hard. You know, he had all the outside working going, hey, I attend church every Sunday, every Wednesday. I go to life group. I belong up there to Crossroads. I'm a member there. You know, I faithfully give there. I'm helping at Walk Through Bethlehem. I do everything I can to do what's right up there at the church. But God looks at your heart and says, yeah, but there's still some doubt. Okay, you've got it all together on the outside, but why are you doubting on the inside? Why is your faith doubting what I can do and what I have done? You know, this isn't the first time that an angel appeared to an individual in the Bible. If Zacharias read any of the old scriptures, he saw that angels would appear to the men and different individuals throughout the Bible, and so he shouldn't have been taken off guard by it, but he was. So what is it that led him to fear in that sight of the angel? It had to be doubt. Have you ever known someone who knew how to go through the motions of being that Christian, yet in their heart they had a lot of questions and doubts? I think all of us know somebody, if it's not us or ourselves. I know there's been a time in my life that I got together how to go through it. Why? Because I watched somebody else and thought, you know what, that person, I think that's a godly example. I'll just do what they do. Well, I was missing something. I was missing the heart behind what they were doing. And so therefore, if anybody was ever to ask me about my faith, I had doubts and questions I couldn't answer. And so that was in the way of being able to be used of God in a great and mighty way. And so, you know, the heart of faith doesn't question the unbelievable works of God. Hold your place here for a second. Go over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. You know, God does some things that's beyond our imagination. Would you agree? God does things that many times we can't comprehend. And quite frankly, sometimes he does things that never even would have entered into our mind. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul's talking about the love of Christ. And in verse 17, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which what? Passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. There's a human mindset of knowledge that a lot of us rely on, but then there's a whole set that God says, look, I'm beyond that. In fact, he said in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as in the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And a lot of times we kind of put what God can do in a little box. God says, I can do far more than that. Whatever you think you can imagine that I can do as God, far more. I don't think Zacharias thought for a moment by the time he hit whatever age it was, well, I guess that's it. God's not going to answer that prayer. And wrote it off. His faith was doubting. He didn't think God could do the things that he couldn't imagine. And how many people have we written off, though, that God can't change? Think about this. How many times have you sat, and I've sat and talked to many individuals with this same conversation taking place, and you're talking about an individual, maybe you know so-and-so, I've been praying for years, but you know what? I just don't think they can change. And so many times we'll write somebody off and say, you know what, they can't change. And what we've done is said, you know what, God, you can't even change that person. And that's so wrong. Because God can change them. If they'll let God change them, he can change them. But so many times we'll write that person off and give up on seeing their life impacted by Christ because we just said, you know what, they're beyond being changed. And we'll give up. And we forget 2 Corinthians 5:17 when it talks about if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, they didn't do it, did they? No, the Creator did it. He put within them a new person, a new man. The old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And when a person relies on what they think they know, many times they fall short of what God could have done. There's so many teenagers that I've worked with over the years, and I've watched them grow up even into the college and the single age. And they'll think, you know what, God can't use me that way. And man, that breaks my heart to hear a teenager think, you know, God can't use me on a mission field. God can't use me, speaking before my peers at school. God can't use me this or that. You're saying God can't do it? You're crazy. If he could do that, why are we saying he can't do anything else? And so we see that a lot of times our mind will limit what God can do in an individual. You know, if a person found themselves in a conversation about their faith and there was a doubt in their heart about being able to explain the simple death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if they had a little doubt in their mind, then you know what? A lot of times that doubt gets in the way from them being able to share the gospel with another person. And that doubt many times can grow and ruin that opportunity to see another person actually changed. You know, we see it throughout the Bible that many times somebody will doubt God. Abraham, we go back to Abraham. God told him, hey, I'm going to give you a son. Did Abraham and Sarah go right off and say, okay, we're ready to go? No, there was some doubt. In fact, God told them in Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? And basically, is there anything I can't do? And it's easy to trust something we've seen performed or seen done before. But that's where faith comes in, about the things that aren't seen. My life should reflect the fact that I believe that God can do things that I've never seen him do before and change people I've never seen him change before, because it's what he can do in them when they let him, when they by faith rest in him. God can do so much more than what we think is possible. And, you know, he created man from dirt. How many of us would think that's possible? You know, we need to genuinely seek God when we're praying for individuals, for their salvation, for God to touch their life in a special way when maybe they're going through a different situation. I think a lot of times we seek God in prayer and it's just kind of repetitive. Lord, I pray that person comes to know you. I pray that person's, you know, this situation is helped in their life. But in our heart, we don't believe that God can really fix it. But we just continue to repeat the prayers. But in our heart, it doesn't. We're not doing anything showing that, hey, God can change this individual's life. And if that means me going out and doing something about it in their life, then I'll do it. A lot of times it's God changed that person. I don't really think that person can change. So I'm not even going to get involved. But when I seek God and say, God, I know you can change that person. And that person needs to be changed. Then all of a sudden it begins, okay, God, how can I be used so that that person can get changed by you through me? Because God, I know you can change that person. as hard-headed as Pastor Rich is, I know, God, you can change them. And if I'm not willing, God, to be the one to go help you change Pastor Rich and soften up his head, then there's no hope for Rich. But if I know that God can change anybody, even Pastor Rich, then I'll say, God, if there's a way that you can use me in his life to help him, then God, so be it. Help me see that and do it. And Pastor Rich isn't hard-headed. He's one of the least hard-headed people I know. But the point is many times we'll pray and we'll seek God to do something, but we're not willing to get involved in it. Why? Because there's a little doubt in our heart. Instead of saying, God, I know you can do it, and hey, I'm full on board with it. If you can use me to do it, so be it. But the other thing that we see that we can have this faith without doubt is by resting in God through every situation. All three accounts, the angel's response to the individual was what? Fear not. Now, the angel was telling him, look, fear not. Be at ease, be at rest, be at peace. And what greater thing does the believer today have? Now remember, all three of these individuals, well, I say three, I'm saying one, we don't know how many there were. But in each individual, they were all looking for a Messiah to come. They all knew the scriptures of the Old Testament, especially Zacharias, and they knew that a Messiah would be coming. And so they're all looking toward these things. And when they see it coming, they should have had peace knowing that he was going to come at any moment. And today we should have peace knowing that Christ is going to return at any moment. What is our peace? Our peace is based on our justification by faith. We have peace with God. In fact, it says over in Romans chapter 5, you don't have to turn there for sake of time if you want, go ahead. But in Romans chapter 5 verse 1, it says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to prove that we could rest in him because he didn't only die on the cross for our sins, 3 days later he rose again. And the peace that comes when you know that you're justified is even better when it's only by faith. What I mean is that I know by faith that Christ is not buried any longer. I know that his body wasn't taken and hidden. Okay, I know that the Romans weren't going to come and take the body and pull it out of the sepulcher hoping that the Jews would go away and forget about the Messiah. No, they weren't going to remove the body because they knew that would just cause an uproar and that the Jews would come out and say, oh, he's gone, he's risen. No, the Romans would have produced the body and said, look, no, here it is, we told you. They didn't do that. And we say, well, then maybe the Jews went in and they took the body and they pulled it out and they hid the body just so that they could say, look, he was risen. I don't know about y'all, but those were going to be a whole lot of real ridiculously insane people that would be willing to die a martyr's death for a lie. So what's the only reasonable solution? Christ rose from the grave and ascended to the right hand of the Father, waiting to come back. And those men and those women that gave their lives up as martyrs to go out and share the faith and did it expecting, as we saw in Titus 2:14, expecting Christ to return. And they lived their life like it was going to be at any moment. And they were ready for it. Because they were at peace. They were completely at peace with what they had and what they believed. Faith in God makes the unknown and unbelievable believable. Having a life live by faith. You know, Hebrews, back in Hebrews 11 where we were, the whole chapter is about men and women of faith. And in Hebrews 11, 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, and the rest of the verse says, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. God said, Abraham, I want you to go. Abraham didn't really know where to go, where he was going, but he said, okay, I'll go. And God, you just lead the way. That verse says he obeyed. He obeyed with peace. He completely rested in God and said, God, wherever you have me going, I'll go. Way too many people say that they've missed out on opportunities because they didn't just rest in the direction God wanted them to go. They didn't just rest in the fact that God was going to use their life in a mighty way because they couldn't see the whole picture. And so they didn't just go by faith and step out and see what it was that the Lord would have them to do. When a Christian's walking with God, they have a confidence that comes from the strength that God has provided them You know, back over in Ephesians chapter 3, in verses 16 and 20, we see the strength that comes to God, or comes from God into the believer. Flip over there real quick with me. You know, two verses in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 16. Look what it says in verse 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be what? To be strengthened with might by what? His Spirit in the inner man. And in verse 20 He says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? The power that worketh in us. That's not us. That's not my power. That's His power. And He's able to do far more than what I can expect in me by His power. But how's it come? Back there in verse 17 where we were before, by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And as He dwells in your hearts, provides that peace, knowing that my sins have been forgiven, my sins were completely paid for on that cross, and I don't have to worry and wonder if I'm living my life in a right enough manner that that's going to make a difference in my life. No, it already made a difference. It made a difference the moment I believed and put my faith and trust in what He did on that cross. The moment that I put my faith and trust in that, what He did, I now have peace. I know that the Holy Spirit has sealed me into the day of redemption when He returns, because that's the day I'm looking back toward, or looking forward to. And so there's that peace that comes. And the last thing real quickly I want us to share with you tonight, the third thing that we see is my heart can, I can have a faith without doubt by seeking to glorify God in every situation. In every situation. Go back over to Luke chapter 1, verse 46 for a second. I love Mary's response. Okay, Mary saw the angel. Gabriel shared with him what was going to take place. Mary goes and she goes to see her cousin Elizabeth. And as she sees her, she comes to a point to where she begins to magnify God after their visit. In verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. You know what we're seeing here? We're seeing a result of her faith. We're seeing her faith and the result of that in her life, her actions. In verse 48, for He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent empty away. He hath holpen His servants, Israel, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake of our fathers to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode in her about 3 months and returned to her own house. She is exalting God in who He is and what He's done. Her reaction to what was shared with her is to exalt and glorify God. I love what the shepherds do. Over in Luke chapter 2, the shepherds have the angel, and the angel speaks to them, and he tells them about the baby being born in the city of David. And then look at over at Luke chapter 2, in verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and singing, glory to God in the highest, and on peace, or and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. And look at the response of the shepherds. What was their faith? Did they completely and honestly believe the angel? Their result, or the action of their belief, is seen in verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, and say it with me, let us go even unto Bethlehem. They said, look, they didn't sit around and say, hey, why don't we head out, you know, a little bit later? Let's get a little something in our stomach so we can get ready for the trip. They looked at each other and said, what are we waiting for? Let's go. Let us go. They believed what the angel had said, and their faith in what he had said sent them immediately to go. They didn't doubt it. They went glorifying God. And they went and saw that babe in the manger. You know, Mary's faith in what Gabriel came and said to her was revealed in the way that she lifted up and exalted God. The way that the, the shepherds reacted after the angel shared with them is seen that their faith was without doubt. And church, tonight I want to stress the fact that God can't use doubtful Christians because too many times our flesh gets in the way. When we doubt what God is doing, many times our flesh gets in the way and prevents us from being a part of it and being used of God in that situation. God works through people who are yielded to Him and not themselves. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, we see that it requires a yielded individual, not yielded to the flesh, but yielded to the Spirit. We're going to finish over in Romans for a second. So go over to Romans chapter 6. Look with me in chapter 6, verse 17. He says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." God says, I want you to yield yourself unto me, righteousness and holiness. And then as we do that, our life will begin to glorify God. We'll seek to glorify God in every situation. Hey, I understand that many times Christmas is a difficult time for people because it brings up either bad memories or maybe the death of a loved one that happened previous in the year or years before. But you know what? A heart that by faith is looking to Christ's return and knows what God has done for him in every situation is going to glorify God. You know, I don't believe Brother Harry's here tonight. Brother Harry, are you in here? I know he's not feeling well. He's got bronchitis. Brother Harry Talent, I was talking to him just the other day. You know, this time last year, Miss Lily was in the hospital. This year, his daughter Sarah is in the hospital. And, you know, I was talking to him the other day, and his voice is real raspy. He's sick. He's down. But you know what? The only thing that he could do on the phone while we were talking was he was just praising the Lord. He was praising the Lord for His mercy, for His goodness, and just that He was here. I mean, what a testimony that was to his faith. His reactions and the way that he acted in that situation led me to know that his faith is real. And he's not yielding himself over into his own flesh. He's yielding himself to God's righteousness. You know, a total faith in God is going to magnify him. Over in Romans 15, flip over there and we're done. Romans 15, verse 4. "For whatsoever things were written afore were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth," what's the next two words? "Glorify God, even as the Father our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the" what? "Glory of God." So why did Christ go through what he went through? To the glory of God, so that he could be glorified. "Now I say that Jesus Christ, as a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promise made unto the fathers, and that ye the Gentiles might" what? "Glorify God for his mercy." We continue to see over and over again that as our faith in Christ grows, we seek, not just individually, but also corporately, to glorify God. And church, our actions reveal that faith. You know, as we sung tonight, I was thinking when we sang the song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," are we living our lives as we truly have turned our eyes to Him? Are the actions that are the way that we react in life to certain situations, do they reflect that our eyes are turned upon Him? And do they reflect that we believe the song we sang right before that, "More precious than silver"? Do we believe that He's more precious than silver, more costly than gold? If we believe that, then you know what? The way we live our life reflects that. It reveals that. What it is the faith. Our faith becomes the substance of things hoped for individually, what you hope for. If you're hoping and knowing, looking for Christ's return, then your faith shows that to others. And it's the evidence of things not seen. The faith can be doubting in our heart, and it's revealed in our actions, as we saw with Zacharias. He was fearful, and he questioned the angel. Mary was cautious. And then the shepherds, they took off the moment that he told them. They didn't wonder how it could be. They went immediately. And you know, church, I challenge us in our faith that the way we react in every situation and the way that we pray for every individual is not doubting what God can do and knowing what he's already done and looking for his return. If we live our lives based on those principles, then you know what? Our life is going to glorify God in every situation. Because we're not looking for our glory, we're looking for his glory because of what he's already done. Let's pray.